You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Let's pray before we get into the word. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to spend here in church, speaking with one another, talking to each other. Lord God, having this time together, enjoying this time with you. But Father God, we want that all to sit secondary as we come and as we glorify your name. Jesus, it is all about you. We thank you for what you have done in our lives. But even greater than that, we thank you for who you are, and we honor and we worship you today. So Father, I pray that as we open your word, Lord, it does that work that it needs to in us, that it shifts us, that it changes us, that we might better glorify you in the way that we live our lives. So have your way today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. My first ever introduction to organized sport was not cricket. And I want to know how much Matt paid you guys for that response before. But mine was not cricket. Mine was when I was about 7 or 8 years old, and maybe similar to some of you, my first introduction to organized sport was the game of basketball. I played basketball as a young boy, and I continued playing basketball for many, many years. And there's actually, I thought about it, there's more years that I've been on the earth that I have played basketball than I haven't played basketball. So I played a lot of basketball over my time. And I went up in and played men's when I was in like year 10 or 11 and continued playing men's, and it's been an off and again and on and again relationship with me. Basketball happens and then kids happen, and then basketball happens and another kid happens, and then, you know, basketball's off at the moment. Not that we're having another kid, by the way. Still not playing basketball though. But a few years ago, I was a part of a team and we were quite a good side, and we had a good balance across the board. And I remember this game, we played a season where we nearly went undefeated the whole season. There was a game that we played and it came down to the last few moments. It was tight the whole time. And there was about 30 seconds left in the game. We were down by 1 point. And I had the ball and I'm dribbling down the court and I go in and try and take a shot and I get fouled. And I get fouled, it means I get 2 free throws. So we're 1 point down. I go to the free throw line and I'm ready for these 2 shots. So if I hit them both, we'd potentially win the game. If I miss, then you know what happens. And so I get ready and I take the shot. I've got the ball. Remember, I've been playing basketball literally my whole life nearly. And it's an easy, it's a free throw. No one's defending me. So I take this shot and I shoot it. And it never looked like going in. Never, not one for 1 second. And what we call that in basketball is we call that a brick. I threw up a brick. The reason we call that a brick is because it's like you've thrown a brick at the backboard and it kind of bounces off a different way. It just doesn't look good when it comes out of your hand. So the first one I throw up is this brick. All right, well, I've got one more shot to hopefully tie the game. And so I get ready, I line up, all right, it's tense at the end of the game, but I can do this. And I throw it up, and for some reason, I didn't realize why, but I was carrying another brick, and I ended up throwing that up at the same time. And so I missed the second shot. But fortunately for me, someone had crossed the line before the ball had hit the ring, and so I get another shot. I get redemption. Here's redemption for me. So I get ready, and I didn't plan this beforehand, but someone had loaded up my pockets with more bricks. And so I just grabbed another brick, and I threw it up there, and it missed. And we were building a house. I don't know what else I was doing. And in the end, we end up turning the ball over, we lose the game, and I've got to deal with this fact that I threw up 3 bricks at the end of the game and I could have won the game. The title of my message today is When Your Best Is Not Good Enough. When your best is not good enough. I was given my best, but it wasn't good enough. Turn to the person next to you and say, my best decision today was to sit next to you. That was my best decision. Best decision of the day, sit next to you today. You know, this saying that just do your best, let's be honest, this saying for us has an expiry. It's a saying that I've used for my kids a number of times. I used it the other day when Olive was trying to spread butter on a piece of toast. And she said, I can't do it. I said, just try your best. Just do your best. And when they're helping clean up around the house, just do your best, guys. But that saying has an expiry for us. And when's the last time your boss actually at work came to you and said, just do your best. It's okay, just do your best. Or parents of teenagers, when was the last time your teenager came home after you've maybe had a bit of a parenting fail with them and they said, don't worry, Dad, just do your best. Has that ever happened in the history of the world? Just do your best, Mum. It's okay. It's okay. Completely the opposite, almost, isn't it? In reality, the expectation on each of us is that we will do things to a certain standard. Whether that expectation is put on by ourselves or whether that expectation comes from someone else, it will lead us to find out that sometimes in life, no matter the situation, our best is actually not good enough in that situation. And this is a universal experience. We are all on the same ship here. We're not even in the same boat because there's too many people. We are all on the same ship with this. Though immediately, we're going to think right now of circumstances like I talked about with basketball where perhaps I've done something, perhaps I've been a part of something, perhaps I've related with someone where in hindsight, my best in that situation actually wasn't good enough at all. But this bottom line that we're seeing, we need to understand that God works in that, but God has worked on a line that is far above that. And we want to hear this through this truth that we hear in Romans 3:23. Many of you would know this scripture. Romans 3:23 and 24 says, for everyone, say everyone, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God. These words right here, yet God, other translations say, but God, I think are two of the greatest words in the Bible. But God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Same ship, everyone has sinned, yet God. And when we consider the universal thought about the fact that my best in a situation or in life in general is not good enough, the truth on this level, the second level, is the same, yet God. All have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glorious standard, yet God. A man, even when I think I'm doing my best, there are circumstances out of my control, yet God. We cannot forgive our own sins and make it to heaven. That can only be done through our Lord Jesus. We also cannot expect that our best is going to be sufficient in every situation with every person while we live here on earth. Sometimes it will not be good enough, except when our Lord Jesus gets involved. He is the one that makes all the difference. Before I go on, I want to make sure that we're thinking about this the right way, because my desire as I make my way through and as we look at these passages about Peter and we learn from his story, is not that you leave and you feel, yeah, I'm not good enough. That's right. Yeah, I can't do this. I can't do that. What I want to make us see is that sometimes if we put all of our reliance and our hope in what we bring to the table, we're going to be missing the point. Because it's not really about whether we can do our best and achieve things in a certain situation. It's about what God is doing in and through those situations. Because the truth is that we do not have control over the outworking of every single moment of our lives. No matter whether you bring your best or not, you do not have control over the full outworking, but he does. Something I've experienced, and maybe you have too, is that after having an instance where you throw up 3 bricks at the end of a game, I go home and I go to bed and I play back that moment over and over again in my mind, thinking, what could I have done differently? What could I have done better? And though I use a lighthearted story like playing a game of basketball, in reality, some of the situations that we find ourselves in where we try and do our best can end up having catastrophic consequences, not just losing a game of basketball. You know, it dawned on me in the aftermath of experiencing what we did downstairs with Pastor Pete that there's a lot of things that need to go right in those instances. And we praise God that he had so many things in place for us in that moment. But I also think about people like surgeons, and I think about paramedics, and I think about others that are dealing with people's lives. And you're not just making a mistake or throwing up three bricks in a game of basketball, or you're dealing with someone's life. And the reality is for all of us that there are going to be moments much more significant than that where in hindsight, if we think about it, we say, I could have done better or I could have done something differently. How do we live with that reality, because it is a reality, and move forward in all that God has for us and not be stuck and be dragged down by that thought pattern of what we could have done differently in the past? And that's what we're going to see today. So turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, and we're going to live in Matthew 26 for the rest of this message. And we're going to read Peter's story and jump around in a few different places. So I'll give you a second to get that out. Matthew 26, and we're going to read from verse 31. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter is an incredible example of what God can do with someone. Someone who is very passionate, who was very outspoken in many, many ways, who really was kind of the unofficial leader of the disciples in that time. Peter, an incredible man, and we're going to read all about him today and learn about this area of our lives. Matthew 26, 31 to 35. So to set this up for context, they've had the Last Supper and they are now on their way to the Mount of Olives. And it says this, on the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you ever know me. No, Peter insists. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. What we see here is that Jesus has said this to his disciples. It's Jesus talking. He's saying, guys, here's what's coming. I know what's coming. This is what's going to happen. And to double down on that, he even says, and this is why, because it is going to fulfill the prophecies. But Peter, full of the passion and the zeal that we know Peter has, he declares there ain't no way this is happening. And the first thing that we need to be careful of when we get wrapped up into this idea of our best not being good enough and the thought pattern after that is that we need to be careful that we don't overestimate ourselves. When we overestimate ourselves, there is the potential we're setting ourselves up for failure. Whole armies have lost battles based on an overestimation of their strength. Many businesses are lost all the time because business leaders overestimate the power of their product or the hunger that people have or many other things. And even marriages will fall apart because people have overestimated their ability to deal with the tension that comes through marriage, through the relational issues, and even the other issues external to the relationship. We can overestimate our ability to deal with those by ourselves, which leads to breakdown. Peter, in his confidence, he says, I will never deny you, Lord. I wonder if you've ever said that to God, if you've had one of those deals with God where you say, God, if you get me through this, that I will give this to you. Or God, if you give me this, then I'm going to give it right back. Or God, that sin, I will never go there again. Anybody ever said that before? One, two, three, a few. I will never do it again. I will never. And we might mean well in those moments, but what we're actually doing is setting up a bar that is so high that we're not letting God down. God is not the one who's let down. We've let ourselves down with the bar that we have set. God is so much bigger. God is so much bigger than all of those things. He sees it all. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul encourages us and he says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The truth is, each one of us are capable of any sin. You might know where your weaknesses are, and so you've put things in place in those areas to know, oh, that's a weakness for me. that kind of area, that kind of time frame, those kind of people. I put things around because I know that there's a tendency in me, or I know that's a slippery slope for me. And so we put these things around our weaknesses. But what about our strengths? You would think that Peter, a disciple that has walked with Jesus, has talked with Jesus, who has seen all that Jesus has done, he would have every right to expect not to fail or to fall in this simple area of faith. And yet look what happens next. Don't overestimate yourself. You're not as strong as you think you are. And that is an important truth. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives, because we in and of ourselves are not enough. And here's the risk. Here's the big risk when we overestimate ourselves, is that we put, if we're not careful, ourselves in the position on the throne of our lives, and we end up glorifying ourselves for all we have done, instead of saying, God, I submit my whole life, everything, this whole outcome, I thank you because you gave me the tools to see this outcome work in a positive way in the first place. All glory to you, you are sitting on the throne of our lives. That's why this is really important, that we don't get too much of a big head for ourselves, that God might get all the glory. And so this part that we're going to read now is merely hours after the Last Supper experience, or that trip that we just read about. In Matthew 26, we're going to read 58. We're going to go on to read 69 to 70. It says, meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. Verse 69. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came over to him and said, you're one of those with Jesus, the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. The second thing that leads to this negative thinking after we've found that our best is not good enough is the fear of the disapproval of others. That fear of the disapproval of others is perhaps the greatest motivator for us doing or saying things that will leave us in this state of thinking that our best is not good enough. And when we're in that cycle of trying to be who someone else wants us to be, and we're sometimes faking it to try and be that person that they want us to be, then we crash because we've received some criticism, or we lose someone's respect. We can begin to act and speak in a way that's either going to prove them wrong about us or hide the faults that we don't want exposed. We become a different person when we hold on to that fear of disapproval. Think about that for a moment. When we are acting, when we are speaking, when we are thinking based on the disapproval of someone else, we end up becoming a different person because of it. And we see here Peter being challenged for his faith, challenged about who he's associating with. And verse 71 to 74, it says, later out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. Verse 73, a little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Remember, this is only hours after he has declared so strongly in front of the disciples, I won't do it. I won't deny you, Lord. His demeanor has changed. His language has changed. His allegiance has changed. He's in the presence who perceivably do not approve of his beliefs. When we get in the presence of some people who perceivably do not approve or have an attitude towards Christianity or towards Jesus, what changes? Does anything change? If you work in a workplace where increasingly it's becoming more difficult to be a Christian, has your speech and character changed to hide your faith in Christ because of a fear for the disapproval of others? Now, the real question to ask at this point is, whose opinion matters to us more than God's? Is it family? Is it friends? Is it co-workers? Is it our social media followers? Whose opinion matters most? And then the question becomes, why? why do other people's opinions of me matter so much? It's because we have ended up valuing their approval over God's approval. And this is a key to this. When we wake up in the morning having experienced something that we have experienced, which we've already established, the outworking of which could potentially be out of your control, and we play back the day, or we play back the moment, we play back the week or the month or the year where we have made those decisions, and we sit there and go, oh, I've failed. Whose approval are we actually seeking in that moment? Because we've got to understand that God doesn't see things and work things in just the linear way that we see. God is working far beyond whatever we see in a situation. Where we see, I have failed in this situation. And let me go back to the basketball example. Where I see, man, I have failed for my team. I have failed in this situation. What is the way God sees it? Like, does he care whether we won the basketball game or not? Does he? Not really. What does he care about? He cares about my response. He cares about my character. He cares about the way that I have related to my teammates after that. He cares about the way that I have set the example that this is not going to be something that plummets me into the ground, but I'm going to get up because I see things in a much greater perspective than just this moment. God is working in many, many other different ways. Though you might strictly see failure, God doesn't see that. It's an opportunity for redemption. It's an opportunity for you to give a testimony to someone else that, hey, God has been at work in this situation in my life. Proverbs 29:25 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting in the Lord means safety. That is a verse that someone needs to highlight, needs to write down, needs to take home today. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. The pathway to building a life on the approval of others is one false belief at a time. Don't listen to the lies, church. Don't listen to the lies. The enemy knows exactly which buttons to press with you. He knows the buttons to press with me too. But every single time we have to remember not only what God says about you, but more importantly, we need to remember who God is in the first place. And as soon as we take our eyes off Jesus and place them on our ability to fix the situation or be better or whatever it is, we put our faith in ourselves instead of in him. God be all the glory. Oh, man. Just close your eyes for a second. Just bow your heads. We don't want to just plow on. I want to stop. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that as we walk through life, we do not walk alone. We thank you that you are able to give us a glimpse of that eternal perspective that you have over our lives. And Father, even before we move on any further, I just encourage if you've got a hard heart, if your heart has been broken, it's been sore, maybe there have been circumstances in your life where you've made a mistake that's had a really negative outworking in many ways, and you've sat on that. No, that is sitting on you. Then I want to encourage you to open your heart to the healing power that Jesus has for you today, as he allows you to see things from his perspective. We've sung it today. All hail King Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord over every situation. He He sees and he knows all. I'm going to give you an opportunity later as well, but there is a submission aspect to this as well. There is an opening of our hands, and there's a giving this to God, whatever that is. So, Father, I just ask right now, as we still ourselves, your Holy Spirit would speak to each person individually about any area of our own lives or our own hearts where this weight of a responsibility that we feel like we've dropped is sitting heavily on us. We thank you that your word says that you lift our burdens. And Lord Jesus, we make that decision right now to put it all in your hands. Let your healing work occur in people's lives right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about Peter and these two moments, we have this I will never deny you moment. We have this short period of time and we have I don't know the man. May a curse be upon me. What has to happen to go from one extreme to the other in such a short period of time? What has to happen? Because we have the Last Supper, between 6 p.m. and 9 p.m. We have the walk out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prays for, they think, between 1 and 3 hours in that space. Then in the early hours of the morning, the soldiers come to arrest him, take him to the high priest. And that's when we have Peter. It's about 2 hours, the rooster crowing at 5 a.m., about 10 hours. But there's one moment I think gives us insight into this change in Peter. I want to read it from the Gospel of John because he gives us a little bit more detail in this. So the mob arrives with the Roman soldiers and Judas to arrest Jesus and take him away. And Peter gets up and he's like, this ain't happening. This ain't happening right now. And remember, Peter's a leader amongst the disciples. And even with everything he's seen Jesus do, he takes this responsibility. And Peter takes this responsibility on for the disciples and for what they're doing. And he takes this responsibility on, I think, in a way, of the safety of Jesus. And so what does he do? John 18, 10 to 12. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? There's so much in that. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they take him away. Another one of the Gospels lists where Jesus heals the man and puts the ear back on. And so we see this progression from no, I won't deny Jesus, to I'm going to defend Jesus, to the realization as he is taken away that I've lost control of this situation. And with that responsibility he's taken on for the safety around, I have failed. Not only have I failed in this instance, I've failed like with the Son of God. The feelings that Peter is having in that moment. And so he goes. And he hears and he listens. And with all of that and that failure mentality that he's got right now, he says and acts these things that are out of character. See, we can't underestimate the impact that these events have on us. If you've ever had a moment where you said, I've tried, but it wasn't enough, then you need to stop. You need to think about the right way forward, and then you need to start walking. You know, I told someone the title of my message this week, When Your Best Is Not Good Enough. And they said, oh, you're talking about my life, the story of my life. Stop and then submit and then walk in line with what he says. So how do we move forward well? How do I think about these type of things the right way? And Peter, again, teaches us. The first thing we need to do is change the trigger reaction. Matthew 26, 75, completion of this portion. So suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you would deny 3 times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. Peter's first response when he had a revelation that he missed the mark was to stop and to grieve. I believe grief is a gift that is given by God to us. There is a reason why when you cut your hand or you graze it on something, that it takes time to heal. Because God has ordained that it takes time for us to heal. And it is the same in this moment as well. Do you think that was the last time in Peter's life that he heard a rooster crow? Definitely not. Definitely not. But what do you think he heard? What do you think he thought every time he heard that rooster crow? Because in that first instance, the things he thought was, how ashamed I am. What a failure I am. And he's gone away and dealt with that. There will be triggers where you remember the time that you could have done better. The time where you made a poor decision. It could be a photo, could be a memory of someone, could be a place, could be a smell, could be a certain time of year. And the reality is we cannot always try and make sure those triggers aren't a part of our lives anymore. That's not real. For some, you can decide not to go somewhere or see someone or whatever it is. That's not always reality. The rooster crows. He's not going to avoid that. But though we cannot always choose whether the trigger will exist or not, we get to choose the reaction to the trigger. And Jesus helped Peter do this. And maybe, Steph, if you can come and just play for us as we go. I want to read this whole passage to you out of John 21, verse 3 to 17. Jesus helped Peter to do this. Simon Peter says, I don't have this on the screen, so you're just going to have a listen. It's all gone down. Jesus is raised from the dead. And he's returned and he's visited the disciples a couple of times. But obviously Peter's still digesting this. It's still going around in his head. And what does he say in verse 3 of 21? Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. I just got to get out of here. I've got to do something where I don't have to think about it. I'm just going fishing. The disciples follow suit and they say, we'll come too. And so they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you get some. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. You know, that part of the story, obviously, we have the visual of that. We can imagine that. And we remember this story for that moment. But in a greater way, like, what a miracle it is to see that occur. But see what Jesus has done for Peter as we continue to read. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic because he had nothing on. He'd stripped down for work. He jumped into the water and headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. You know, when you come to a point where you, and maybe it's after today, maybe you hear about this and you think about these instances in your life, the correct response is not, I'm just going to wait until the boat comes in. I'm going to wait. Maybe there's a time in 2 weeks' time where I can deal with this. The time to deal with this, the time to run after Jesus is now. You do that. You just get before him. Look at what Peter does. He runs. He swims to shore. When everyone else got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Verse 10, bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus has appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. And after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Like, you just think about Peter in this moment where he is, for himself, denied his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ three times. And only a short time after, he gets this opportunity to sit. It's the redemption of Jesus. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Verse 17, a third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question the third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And what Jesus has done for him in those three moments of saying, John, just tell me again. I mean, Peter, just tell me again. Just tell me again. Is replaced those three times, do you know Jesus? With a, do you love Jesus? Yes, I do. Then what are you going to do? Go and feed my sheep. Peter, when you hear that rooster crow, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Then go and feed my sheep. And all of a sudden, what has happened in that moment is Jesus has changed that direction, changed what it has done with that moment for him to go, Jesus, I love you and I thank you. And now I'm going to go about doing your work. And we have the same opportunity with what we walk through in life as well. As we submit it before God, as we lay it at his feet, as we think about the times where we might have failed or we've let someone down or we think we've done our best or we've maybe even gone back home and said, "I that was nowhere near my best. I didn't do it. I've failed." That we submit that before Jesus and he says, hey, all right, I'm taking it and I want to make sure we turn that around so that you can continue to move forward, that I might be glorified. The lasting effect of this lies in a revelation of God's mercy for us. As Peter grows into the leader of the early church we know today, and we learn from his letters, we see that he got this revelation. And so the last thing is that we need to cast ourselves on God's mercy. And look at the way that Peter the apostle now writes in 1 Peter 1. In verse 3, he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have now been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. See, Peter has learned not only to move beyond his failures and his mistakes, where his best in a moment wasn't good enough, but he's been able to realize that through faith in Christ, these moments can bring hope and can bring life to others as we testify of the healing power that can only be found in Jesus. What I'm about to read is like what I see as almost the culmination of this revelation. In 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Other translations say, cast your cares. Cast your cares on me, for I care for you. And this is not like the fishing cast. This is not throwing it out and pulling it back and, all right, I'll load up another one and I'm throwing it out and it's my cares one at a time. This casting, what it means here, is the complete putting, the dropping, the unloading of all of that weight that we carry because he cares for you. Drop your cares before God, for he cares for you. You know, just 50 days after Peter denied Christ, he preaches to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has come and 3,000 people are saved. Whether it's been a couple of weeks in the making for you, whether it's been 20 or 30 years in the making for you, as you've dwelt on a past mistake, I want you to know the truth here. That it doesn't take long when you put things in God's hands for him to do things his way. And the healing can come to you now. The outworking of that and the testimony that there's there that is going to be a blessing to others can begin today. So with all eyes closed and all heads bowed, I just want to pray. And then we're going to close. Yeah, you want to do it now? Chris has got a word, and then we'll pray. Thank you, Jesus. Just keep your eyes closed, heads bowed.
God gave me a word earlier, and I wasn't sure about bringing it, and I didn't want to cut across what was being said earlier, but just my heart's going a million miles an hour. And it was this. And he gave me the word gather. And he said, we gather to us in our lives the things that make us secure, whether that be opinions of others, whether that be in money, value, or whether that be whatever it is. We gather so that we have a sense of security. But the word he gave me was the things that we gather to us that aren't God to make us feel secure, whether it be a retirement plan or whatever, they actually don't work. And when they fail, they make us insecure. And the word that he gave was that we need to lay those things down before God. To lay our crowns down before God. That's the only thing that will bring security.
Thanks, CB. So if you're responding to that, or responding to anything I've said today, responding to what the Holy Spirit is prompting you towards, if you respond in your own way, I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement. Father, we thank you, as we've already said, that we do not live life alone, that you are here with us. And Father, we don't want to hide any part of our heart from you today. And if there is any insecurity in us, if there is anything that we are looking for the approval of others, we are valuing somebody's opinion higher than yours, Father, I pray that you would make us aware of that right now in Jesus' name. Because, Father, we want a pure heart towards you. Purity of thinking, purity of action, Lord God, purity of speech before you. We know the reality that there's only so much that we bring to the table here. Lord, you have created us, so we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We know that you have a great plan and you have a great purpose for our lives. But Father, we also know that our future is in your hands. And so we decide right now, no matter what has gone before, no matter what is to come, to put our hope and our trust in you in every season, in every situation. And to lay ourselves down at your feet again in worship.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.